There it is. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you're here. Lord, you're not far away. You are present to us, your people. We submit our lives to you. Lord, we confess that in our own power, we can't even live the way that we want to live. But by your power, Jesus, your kingdom is breaking in. We begin to experience the joy of heaven even in the middle of this broken world. Lord, may it be so, and may this class and the work we do as your people together help us to get there. We pray it in your name. Amen. Well, first, just want to introduce myself a little bit more. So again, I'm Dustin. Some of you I've gotten to talk to more than others. I grew up in Central Arkansas in a small town, little rice community. Went to Wichita Baptist for college. Had no idea what I wanted to do, but was in the Baptist church all my growing up. Was basically born in a Baptist church. I think I was 6 days old and didn't miss again, you know, pretty much ever. When I left college, I went and became a missionary. I was a church planter in West Africa in Mali for a season. It's kind of the classic missionary experience with the mud huts and the whole deal. When I left there, I had been corresponding with a young woman that I'd gone to college with who was a missionary in Bangladesh in South Asia. We wrote letters to each other for about 4 years, and we both ended, I came back here because she was going to be back here. We both intended to go back to school to get better skills, to go back overseas. I was going to do development work, international development work, and she was going to do medical stuff as a platform for continuing to do missionary work. And while we were here doing those things and preparing, we got married, and God said, go to St. Andrews. And so we said, what's that? I had no idea what Anglicanism was the first time I came to church here. No idea what was going on. That was about 10 years ago. And the Lord surprised us and told us to keep staying here and keep staying here. And he told us to be missionaries here. And we didn't know what that meant, but we began to pursue that and pray through it. And about 5 years into that, I became a priest. And so I have been a priest for about 5 years now. So we've been at St. Andrews for what feels like a long time. In the course of that, we had four little boys who were 8, 5, 3, and 1. And I never, ever would have thought that I'd be in Little Rock. I thought I'd be somewhere in the world. I never thought I'd be an Anglican, but I am so thankful to be in Little Rock as an Anglican. God has blessed us with four sons. Yes, that part I was, you know, see that coming maybe. Really grateful, and God has blessed us so much in these years. And so, or those old commercials, it's like, I'm not just a spokesperson for the product, but I'm also a customer. Like, God has changed my life through this work, and so I am sort of naturally an evangelist for our way of worship. And I know you guys probably know more about it than I do. It's for some people, it'll be new. But this class, what we want to do, there are a lot of things we could talk about. I could talk to you about the history of the Anglican Church, the Reformation. I could talk to you about how it's organized and all those kinds of things. And all that's important and valuable. But that's not what I'm going to talk about. If I've got one shot at you, I want to use it for what I perceive to be the most important thing. And that is, I see this class as an on-ramp to discipleship and community. I don't want to just talk to you about this stuff. I actually want to get you started doing this stuff. The easiest way that I can see to do that is our service is a beautiful, ancient way of knowing God, but it's not just meant to stay in that room on Sunday mornings. Everything that happens in there is training for a particular way of life. And so it's going to become kind of a roadmap for us week to week. Today, I'm going to go through the whole thing very quickly, just kind of an overview to orient us to what's going on in there and open our hearts up to it. But in the subsequent weeks, we're going to kind of drill down into the different parts to think about how what happens here on Sunday morning can get real in our lives as we go out through the rest of the week. And my hope is that by doing this work together, it'll transform the way that you experience worship for the rest of your time at St. Andrews or any liturgical church going forward. Does that make sense? So an analogy I like to use is, again, in regards to this class, if you wanted to know about a piece of cake, there are a couple of ways you could find out about the piece of cake. You could read about the ingredients, you could do research on the factory where it was made, find out who invented it, or you could eat the cake. Those are both ways of knowing about cake, right? Different kinds of ways about knowing. We're more aiming for the eating the cake than the doing the research on the cake. Does that make sense? Both valid, but I'm trying to lean towards the entering into. Okay. I said this is a roadmap to discipleship and community. You know, on-ramps put us on the road. There are still off-ramps. It's not guaranteed that this leads to church membership, but this is the pathway to membership. So if a person wants to become a member, you go through the class, and as we move towards the end, that opportunity arises at the end of the class to be confirmed or become a member, and we'll talk more about that as time goes on. But that's not assumed from the get-go. So you guys should have gotten a few things. Number one, I hope that you have a service booklet, because we're actually going to walk through the service booklet together. And then you also should have gotten a big poster thing. Or maybe we don't have those yet, but it looks like you're about to get those. I would like one too, actually, and I failed to pick one up. So what we're going to do is we're going to walk. Thank you, Ben. We're just going to walk through the service really quickly. Again, I know that some of you will be more comfortable with some of this than others, but I'm going to address kind of everything. You can share it if you want to, but we have plenty if you would like another. There's no reason not to have to. So in the service, before I talk about the specific things that are in the service, I want to talk about context. Because every week we're in the service doing things, we're part of a bigger picture, we're part of a bigger context of worship. The first is, in the church that I grew up in, we certainly did not stand up, kneel, cross ourselves, or do any of that stuff. The first thing I want to say about the physical actions is that as Anglicans, we don't believe those things are requirements. We don't think that you have to have robes in your service. We don't think that you have to cross yourself. None of these things are required to be a Christian. You can follow Jesus and love him and not have any of that stuff. But we think that they're beneficial. We think that they're valuable things. We think that because God gave us bodies, he made us whole beings. We want to use our whole bodies to worship God. And we think that when we do that, it actually makes a difference. And it's funny because in other areas of life, we don't think twice about that. If you go to a football game, you wear your team's colors, you stand up, you cheer, you clap your hands, and it's all part of the experience. And when you leave, you love the team more. You may not know anything. Well, even if they lost, you maybe love the team more because you participated in this embodied way. So we want to do that same thing for God. We want to come with our whole selves. And so typically the rule of thumb is, we kneel to pray. We sit to listen, and we stand to praise or to proclaim, God's word. So again, what we say about that is all can, none must, and some will. All can, none must, and some will. So if you're uncomfortable with that, that's okay. It's not a problem. It doesn't make you a defective Anglican. If you cross yourself three times as often as we do, that's awesome. Keep going. It's meant for our spiritual benefit. It's not a requirement. So that's the context of the movement. Also, these robes, the way that we dress, the things that are up front. I just want to say that this is not to imply that I'm closer to God than you are. It's not to put a barrier between the priests and the congregation. As Anglicans, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. We believe that everybody has equal access to God. But there's something to be said for a uniform. I know, John, you're a police officer. If you show up to enforce the law wearing your street clothes, it's a different experience than if you do it in your uniform. If the mailman came by in his street clothes, you're like, what's going on? If you went to a football game and they were wearing street clothes, it would be a different experience. If you went to the doctor and somebody in regular clothes walked into the room, you'd be like, I'm not going to necessarily do what you're asking me to do because... So this is meant to be an act of reverence. It's meant to be an act of preparation and something that again is not required, but that we find beneficial for worship. And it's a blessing to me every time I put this stuff on. It is a recognition that I'm only able to serve in this way through the blood of Christ and through His calling. That's what it means to me every time I put these things on. Okay. The service itself, I've given you this large, beautiful poster that you can frame and put on your wall if you want to. this is the liturgical year. So we don't think about it, but our years are organized around things. For me, with four little kids, and for many people, this is true throughout their lives, even if they don't have children, our year tends to be driven by the school year. In many ways, the year starts in the fall instead of in January. I'm still trying to get over the fact at 38 years old that I don't get a summer break. I feel like I was promised a summer break, you know? If you do that for 18 years and you go, then four more in college, it's just sort of like, this is what's supposed to happen. I shouldn't have to do anything in July. But that was a lie. The point is, what we do, the way we organize our time, is not neutral. It teaches us things. It shapes our lives in particular ways. God, who made time and us, knows this. And that's why in ancient Israel, he gave them, when he organized the people and he said, I'm going to develop a way of life for you to make you special, to cause you to become the kind of people that reveal who I am to the rest of the world, to be holy. One of the main ways that he did that is he gave them a calendar. He said, there are feasts and there are fasts. There are special times. And every year, over and over again, what I want you to do is basically reenact the story of my salvation. For them, that was the Exodus, right? And so they would have the Passover, but that wasn't the only event. There were multiple feasts and fasts every year. And when you entered into those things, you would remember not only that God acted to save, to make you his people, but that it was something that was for you too. Not just for those people a long time ago, but for you. Well, the church, holding on to that wisdom down through the years, has kept a calendar as well. And this is what it looks like. And essentially what we have done is we say that we're organizing our lives, our whole year, around the story of Jesus Christ. And so at the beginning of the year, I mean, you can kind of break it up into these three chunks. You've got Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany. That's kind of one section, right? Advent is the beginning of the church year where we're preparing our hearts, remembering that long period of time before the Messiah came, when the world was looking for him. We enter into that. It's a fasting season, and then boom, Christmas. It's the great celebration of the coming of Jesus, the incarnation of God in the world. And then Epiphany, where we are now, is the other side of that, where we say, wow, Christ has come, and so that means we're on mission to the world, to share with the world that Christ is here. And so part of the way, so that's, again, if you were in the first service, we're talking about translating the gospel into a language that doesn't have it, because we want to participate in God's mission in the world. Then you get into the second chunk, Lent and Easter. Again, so this is the beginning of Jesus' life. This is the end of his life, preparing for his death. And of course, through his death, the resurrection at Easter is our big holiday. And then the other 6 months of the year is the Pentecost season, or ordinary time. Green represents life growing like a plant in the summertime. And that's when we sort of like get on with the work of the church. If this first half is the Gospels, the story of Jesus' life, this is the book of Acts. This is when we're saying, let's go live in light of the fact that Jesus came, died, was resurrected, and is currently Lord. We're going to go live that way. So any service that you're in is somewhere inside this wheel, and it's going to be shaped by the fact that it's in the wheel. The things that we're doing, we don't come up with new programs all the time about what we want to do. This is our program. It's reliving the story over and over again of Jesus and recognizing that it's our story too. Put that down. So, I think it's just a great question to ask. How does this get practical? It's like, well, the question that this begs is, what organizes my time? Like, what is my life actually currently built around? Is there a story that I'm not even conscious of that my life revolves around? You know, what does the way that my calendar works teach me is important? Who does it teach me that I am? This teaches me that I am a child of God. What is my calendar currently teaching me? And when I find an answer to that question, if it's something other than that, that's not a place for shame and guilt. It's a place for thanksgiving and repentance. Say, oh God, there's a better way. Help me to begin to walk in that way. So we'll say that's sort of a helpful thought about the context of the service. If you want to grab your booklets now, we'll actually get into the weekly service itself. You know, I don't know what you guys are like, but now I leave the house much earlier than the rest of my family. So all my kids are still trying to work things out when I leave the house. So it's sort of a different experience for me. But most of my life, you know, the family coming to church together, I mean, it's classic, right? Like you're everybody's fighting as you're trying to get ready for this. Is when you have little kids often. But Sunday mornings aren't necessarily the holiest times in a person's life typically. That's just something that happens. And many times I've shown up at a church service and my heart and mind are nowhere near Jesus. You know, it's just, it takes, the invitation was playing before I realized where I was, you know, it's just, I was just showing up because it was what I was supposed to do on Sunday morning. But the service that we have, the liturgy that we have, I think of it like a journey kind of, and it brings us, God is always present, but it's sort of a path that we take into intimacy with Christ. And if we will let it, it will prepare our hearts for his presence and for interacting with him. If we allow it to. Another way that I like to think of it is, it's an invitation to the presence of the King. If you think about it, Jesus Christ is King of heaven and earth. He is the Lord with all capitals. And when we come together, we are gathering in the presence of the Lord. And this is designed around that idea. So what happens? The very first thing that happens in the worship service is we hear a passage, usually a psalm, called out. That is a reminder to us that we come to worship not of our own initiative, but because God is calling. He speaks first. That's a really important thing. God is the one who speaks first, not us. This isn't our idea. Everything that happens in worship is a response to God. We'll talk more about that next week. If you look back, those of us in robes will have some, there's a person, usually a kid, holding a cross, walking in front of us. That's the crucifer leading us into worship. The reason for that is essentially, symbolically, what we're saying is that the only way we can enter into God's presence is through the cross of Jesus Christ. That is how we enter into God's presence. And so those people going, those of us going up the aisle are going symbolically for all of us. Like, the fullest symbol would be if the whole congregation filed in behind the cross, which we actually do once a year on Palm Sunday. But we are saying symbolically that we come to God through the cross of Christ. And the candles represent the light of the gospel and the presence of the Holy Spirit as fire, that he is with us. And so we're entering into worship in this way. We sing songs of praise in response to that. I'm not going to speak to every single line in the booklet, but we come to the part that says, Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known. Still on that first page. We're blessing his name. We're affirming where we stand. And then we're saying, essentially, if I'm coming into your presence, holy God, please make me clean so that I can worship you. I'm saying, I can't even worship you on my own. So I'm asking you, God, to help me, to enable me to worship you rightly, to enable me to enter into everything else that's about to happen. It's by your power. And in a sense, we're saying, look, you've invited me in. Okay, I accept that invitation. And now I'm trusting you to make this okay, to make it okay that I'm sitting in the presence of a holy God. And let me be clear, God's always present. We're just turning towards that presence in the service. It's not like he's not with us when we're not at church. Far from it. Then after, in the first service especially, after we've made that initial confession, we're gonna hear the summary of the law. The first and greatest commandments, love God with all your heart and soul and mind, your neighbor as yourself. The second is likened to it. When we come in contact with the law, there are two natural responses to that. One is to recognize that we don't live up to it, which carries us further into confession. But also, God's law is good. Like, if we're able to receive it, it makes our lives better. It is freedom. It is hope. On our own, we will crash. And so, like David in Psalm 119, we're saying, God, your word is good. Thank you for giving it to us. Thank you for not rejecting us. We come into your presence. We say, Lord, please receive us. You say, yes. And so now I'm going to tell you what you need to live and to flourish. Here is my law. And so we sing. We thank. We celebrate. We sing in response to that. And you could say a lot about singing, but I think of singing as it's just another kind of prayer. When we're singing, we're praying together in a powerful way. Singing tends to draw up our emotions, but that's not manipulative. If you were in a relationship, in a marriage that had no emotional component, you would say that's not a healthy marriage. If you were in a marriage that only was emotional, there was no, you know, like, anything beyond emotion, you would say that's not healthy either. Our relationship with God ought to have an emotional component as well as a mental component. It's a whole relationship, just like we would want with people. And music can help us enter into that space. Now, some of the songs that we sing are aspirational. We're saying things that we know aren't true of us, but we're praying that they would be. Lord, may it be so. Something that we'll come to later is that we are the united body of Christ, and there's something about being able to pray with united voices, which singing allows, that really drives home the fact that we are one in Jesus. So I love that. So having praised God for his word that we have received, we come back into confession. The most merciful God, we've confessed, we sin that we've confessed against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we've done, but what we've left undone. The truth is, on our own, we hide from God. Where our sin comes up, we want to cope. We want to escape it. Shame is a powerful emotion that drives people to all kinds of dark places. We come to God and we say, I'm going to take off the mask. I cannot receive from you until, like they say in AA, I'm recognizing that I'm powerless to save myself. So again, entering further into the service, we're coming and saying, God, not by my own power, but please, you come and save me. I'm not going to hide. I'm going to be honest about the brokenness in my life. I want to bring these things to you. And the service is also teaching us the regular habit of bringing our brokenness to Christ on a regular basis, because we need to, not to be saved, but to be whole. Because again, these things have power over our lives, the sins and habits that we carry. It's more like, again, the brokenness that we experience in a marriage relationship or in a close personal relationship, that it is like breaking a law, breaking a rule. We're coming and saying, look, I have acted against you in spite of your love for me. Forgive me. Here's the truth about what it is. I own it. Please forgive me. And the response to that is always spoken by the priest, the absolution. Almighty God, have mercy on you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't believe that the priests have the power to forgive your sins. That's not in us. But we are called, we are commissioned to speak the truth, to proclaim the forgiveness that is already yours in Jesus Christ. And we can do it week after week because we are certain that it's really there. It's not contingent. It is available for all who will receive it. So we proclaim that in response to the confession. Then we come to the collect. It says, we say, the Lord is here and his spirit is with us. We say that two or three times in every service. It's not a throwaway line. It's one of the most important things in the whole book, if we can believe it. And I'll talk about that a lot more. But the collect is this next prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, you govern all things both in heaven and earth. Everything up to this point more or less stays the same week to week. The collect always changes. And collect comes from the word to collect. So it's the idea that within this liturgical year, whatever's going on, it kind of collects up whatever's going on, whatever's unique about today. It's a prayer that focuses on whatever's unique about this particular Sunday, the collect. After that, we begin to read the gospel publicly. We read usually an Old Testament or a New Testament lesson. We read a psalm responsively. And then we have the gospel reading. I love this. I love that we read the Bible publicly every week. In some ways, it's a huge defense against a pastor who might hold back some of the gospel, because we move through a lectionary, which is a list that's like a calendar connected to the Bible, and we kind of read whatever's next. And so we are constantly publicly hearing what is in God's word, apart from whatever the pastor would stand up and say about it. It is proclaimed, and I think that's a powerful thing. The gospel reading, and I'm going fast here, but again, this is an overview, and we'll do all this more deeply in the weeks ahead. You know, we process out, we bring the golden book out into the middle of the congregation. That represents the fact that Jesus came into the world, that he came as a man to us. He brought us the gospel. He is the gospel. And again, it's a powerful example of how the way what we do with our bodies matter. If I tell my children that God's word is holy and special, I can tell them that all the time, and they'll hear that. But whenever you spend week after week physically reverencing God's word, I think that does something to your heart. I think that teaches you something in a way that words can't. And so that goes deep. Then we come to the sermon. It's the part that most people are maybe most familiar with and have given the most thought to. Again, I'll say a lot more about it later, but so the liturgy engages our bodies. This is the part where our mind is most explicitly being engaged. It's also the part where we might be the most tempted to go passive, where, you know, where it's just like, okay, you're talking, I'm listening. I'm not going to be asked any questions later. There's not a quiz. So it's pretty easy to zone out. The sermon is all of our work together, you know, and if a bad sermon is preached and I am ready, and I'm genuinely looking to see what God has to say to me, I can probably still find Jesus meeting me in that place. If the best sermon in the world's preached, and I'm not in that kind of place and I'm not willing to listen and try to actually meet God in that truth, I'm going to miss it. And I'm so sure of that because that Bible is full of Jesus preaching to people who totally missed what he was talking about. Plenty of people heard Jesus preach repeatedly and were not transformed. So there's a lot more to it than the speaker's ability. It's everybody involved. It is something that we do together. After the sermon, we come to the creed. Now, the creed, we do the Apostles' Creed in the second service and the Nicene Creed in the first. It's a bit longer. It's funny, I grabbed the wrong booklet. Is not something that we've added to Scripture. It's as old as the canon itself. Back when the Bible was like put together and organized, it's as old as that. And it's meant to be a summary of what Christians believe. So early on in the church, people were teaching the Christian message, and other people came along and said, well, this is what Christians believe, but it was something different. And the Christian said, no, that's not what we believe. And they said, well, yeah, it is. And it's like, well, how do you figure it out? It's like you hold the whole Bible up and say, it says thus. And it's like, well, show me. And it goes back and forth. So for the early church, they said, no. From Scripture, this is a very short summary of the core teachings of the church. This is what we all agree is true. This is before there were denominations. There was just one church. And everybody said, this is the gospel. This is it. If you're teaching something if you're saying the Bible says something other than this, you've gotten off track. You're out of the way. Now why do we say it? Right after the sermon, I love that because in one way it's a check again on the preacher. If the pastor gets up and teaches something contrary to what we say together in the creed, that needs to be addressed. Right? It's a check on the truth. But it's also the creed is sort of like the Pledge of Allegiance. We're not just saying, like, here are some facts. We're saying, this is who I am. These facts are central to who I am. I am committed to these truths. They are fundamental to me. And so this is a core part of who I am. So it's almost like reaffirming your vows or something, you know, at a wedding ceremony. It's this is core to us. And also, it is a response. We've heard God's word preached, and we're saying, yes, I believe that it's true. I agree with God's word. Yes. So it's an opportunity to respond. From the creed, we go into the prayers of the people. Usually a reader comes up, prays, and we respond back and forth. We did that this morning. The prayers do a lot of things. The whole service is teaching us to pray, for one thing. Praying in church is, we pray these written prayers. We're not making them up on the spot. Not because, again, we don't believe in praying extemporaneously, praying made-up prayers out of our own hearts. But these prayers have been cultivated. They've been carefully produced based on Scripture. And as we pray them together, it teaches us how to pray so that when we're on our own prayers are full of truth. They're based on the prayers of the church, and that enriches our prayer life tremendously. Praying together in that way is wonderful because it gives us a chance to hear from each other if people will actually speak up and let us know what's going on, where they need prayer. And it also reflects the fact that we're not just gathered for our own benefit. The people of God come together praying for the sake of the world. It's part of our mission. Like, even while we're gathered together to worship God, we have the chance to bless the world through our united prayers. And so the prayers of the people is both a caring for each other opportunity and an opportunity to care for the whole of creation, which is part of our fundamental mission. It's part of who we are. Moving forward. Sorry, I know this is really fast. After the prayers of the people, which makes the whole thing a lot more personal, I think, we come to the peace. You know, a lot of churches have a moment where you shake hands and get to know the people who aren't from the church or whatever. This serves that purpose, but it's really not what it's for. We're glad that happens. Please do that. Take the chance to say hi to somebody. But the peace exists after the word and before communion because there are these strong warnings in Scripture about basically if you're coming to the Lord's table, if you're coming to offer sacrifices, if you're coming to receive, and you and your brother has something against you, before you come, make that right. So this is literally an inflection point to say, hey, we're about to come forward to meet with the Lord in a special way. Before you do that, our connection to Him and our connection to each other is profoundly related. Like, we are not apart from each other. There's no, God, Jesus says, you know, if you say that you love me, but you hate your brother, you're lying, you know? It's an opportunity to be at peace with each other before we come to the Lord's table. And I know it's a short period of time, but we're actually serious about it. You know, if there's somebody that you have something going on with, we would say, go grab them, you know, like step outside. Communion takes a while. You'll make it by the end. And you know what? If you don't, let me know and I'll serve you myself. You know, we'll get that done. But it's a powerful thing. And I think it's a powerful symbol that it's built in to give us the opportunity to do that. Maybe a person that you're not at peace with is not here. You can't reach out and grab them, but it's still an opportunity to remember that and to do work with Jesus in that space and as we come to the table. After the peace, we shake hands and we kind of have announcements. We come down and talk about what's going on. This is also not meant to be halftime. It's not meant to be a break from worship. It's not meant to be something other than continuing to worship God. But it's a chance to talk about how God's at work in our midst, the fact that He is at work, and it calls us together into participation in things that go beyond, again, the Sunday morning. Then we, you know, it's not something that all churches do. It's kind of unique here, I think. But the birthday and anniversary prayers I love because it gives us a chance to pray for every single person in the church by name or individually if they're willing to be prayed for every year. And to get to hear their name spoken, you know, when they come up. And it helps us know each other. So I think it's a really special thing and it's worth the time. Then we come to the offering. You know, our culture, and I will also say more about this, is, if anything, a consumer culture. You know, we are invited to buy things to make our lives better. That is one of the fundamental messages of our civilization. And it's easy to approach church that way, as though we were being provided a service that we pay for. and the offering is, you know, is the time when we bring the check. That's not the case at all. This is not a quid pro quo. It's not an exchange. Giving is an act of worship. It's an act of faith. It is a way that Jesus says where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. If you want to love something, you invest yourself in it. And I truly believe that we don't have to be manipulative about this stuff. Like, God doesn't need our money, but He wants us. And so we can't give ourselves to Him without actually putting Him in charge of everything in our lives. And so money's a huge idol for us, all of us. It is for me. Because it's a place of identity and security. So many things it serves to control for us. And so to not see that as a fundamental part of our act of worship would be missing a huge part of the work that God wants to do in our lives. So it's not an exchange. It's an act of worship. It's an act of praise. Which brings us to the Eucharist. Now, if there's one place that I hesitate to say a little bit, it's here. There's so much to talk about when we come to the Lord's table. But I want to say this. Again, this may or may not hit depending on the background that you have. I grew up in a tradition where every Sunday we had an invitation at the end of the service. The last thing that happened was this preacher would preach, and then he would say, you know, if anybody needs to receive Jesus, now's the time to come forward. Come up, and we're going to make that happen. And I wondered early on, like, well, that doesn't really happen here. And I've had people ask me about that. Well, we have an altar call every single week, but it's for everybody. The altar call is for every single person. And that is to say that we are all being invited to respond to Jesus from wherever we are. If we've never met Him before, come and receive Him. Come and know Him for the first time. But if we've been following Jesus for a long time, the invitation is to come once more and in a way that has been made physical so that we can see it and taste it and touch it and smell it, to see God's love for us. The bread and the wine are a picture of how much Jesus loves us. He's saying, I love you this much. I love you enough to have my body broken and my blood poured out, and I give it to you freely as an act of love. And as so we are invited to come to the table. It's not separate from the whole worship service. I've said, it's like coming to meet with the king. So what's happened? Well, he's too high. He's too mighty. We're not good. We've done things that are at odds with the king. The king says, come in. We say, forgive us. He says, I do forgive you. Let me give you my word. I'm going to tell you what you need to live well, to be in relationship with me. And we receive that. And then he says, I'm inviting you to dinner. Come and feast with me. But the food that I, the king, am serving you at my table is myself. I will hold nothing back from you, because that's my love for you. And so we come to the table. Whatever we heard in the sermon, whatever we heard in confession, whatever came up in our hearts during the peace, we come to the table and we bring it. We bring our doubt, we bring our fear, we bring our shame, we bring our sin, and we say, Jesus, here it is. We're bringing it to you on our knees. And Jesus says, in exchange, I give you my own broken body and blood. That's how much I love you. That's how I see you. Be healed, be cleansed, be made new. So much more to say about it, but that is the heart of that moment. Having received communion, let me say this, we kneel, we're standing up. It's not about the priests, right? Like you're certainly never kneeling to anybody behind the rail. You are kneeling to Christ. And it is an honor and a humbling thing to stand back there as a person who is helping serve this meal. After communion, we turn and we sing songs of praise. And again, we go out and we go out behind the cross. We recess behind the cross and we have the blessings. And the point of that moment again is to say that all of this good that we've received, this healing, this being reconciled to the king, this being receiving life and authority from him, it's not just for our benefit, but now he is sending us into the world to live and to witness for him. The good things that we have received, we're being sent out with Jesus, not apart from him. We're not leaving him. He goes out ahead of us to take his love and his presence wherever we go. Wherever we go, so goes the kingdom of God. If we belong to Jesus, there is no us going into a situation where he does not also go. And we go taking that love, that forgiveness, that wholeness, that peace. And that is our work. It is a commissioning every Sunday to take what we have received to the world. And so in a sense, that sets up the fact that the whole service is meant to be a kind of filling and recentering for what's most true and healing, that we might go and live in light of it all week long. We talked about orienting our time. The way that we think about time is we have Monday through Friday, so we work hard, we're working for the weekend, and then we crash to rest to come back into a new day. But the idea that the Sabbath, Sunday, was, which, as Christians understand it at least, is the beginning of the week, is the idea that our core rest is actually to be filled with Christ, to be filled with his presence, that we might go and live out of it. So it's actually the opposite than the way that we think about the weekend in the world. Instead of working, crashing, vegging, getting back up and doing it again, we're being filled with life that we might go and live out of it, and then we come and are filled again. So every week you'll have like kind of a little outline, and it's a place to take notes or whatever is helpful to you. At the bottom of it, there will always be questions, invitations for participation. This is how, more than anything else, this class can get real for you. It's how it can be more than just a bunch of ideas, is if you actually take these questions and wrestle with them during the week. And I'll email you guys every week, midweek-ish, to try to prompt this and as a reminder to think through it. I already asked the question once. The service means to orient our lives around the reality, but by practicing it weekly and by putting us into the Christian year, that Christ is Lord in real ways. So the question is, what's my life currently oriented around? Like, what is the way that I spend my time? What is the story of my year? What is the story of my week? How does it work? And how is it shaping me? What are my habits teaching me? What are the invisible liturgies of my life? We already have them. We don't have to do them on purpose for them to be exist, for them to exist. We don't have to do them on purpose for them to be shaping our lives or our hearts or our minds. They're there, whether we mean for them to be or not. So I send you out with curiosity to say, man, what's my life doing to me? What's my year doing to me? What's my calendar doing to me? And what is the fruit of it? And whatever you find, again, the devil, like whenever there are places of incongruity with Jesus in our lives, he's like, shame, stay away from God. You need to hide from it. Just like in the garden, we want to hide. But Jesus says, no, I love you. Come here. You see the brokenness. We can address it. You can be healed, and you can find a better way. You have permission to have compassionate curiosity for yourself, to see yourself the same way that Jesus sees you, which is, while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. He died for you while you were still a sinner. So when you find incongruity in your life, when you're not doing the right thing, you don't have to beat yourself up. Come and receive his love and see what repentance looks like. We will not have class next week because we're having the congregational meeting. It's kind of tough to have this break as soon as we get started. So this is a 2-week project to think about this, but just try to think about it. This next week's meeting will be important, and then we'll jump back in and we'll begin to go through the service more in depth, one piece at a time. Does that sound okay? Yes. If you guys have questions, email me, text me, call me, show up at my office in the middle of the day, unexpected, whatever. I may not be there, but let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are King. We submit ourselves to you. We believe, Lord, that as your rule and reign becomes real in our lives in more and more deeper and deeper ways, that it will bring us life. We pray that you would come and reign. Jesus, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.